After several weeks, we've made it out of Revelation 12. Take up a new chapter this Lord's Day, Revelation chapter 13, and let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on our study and reading our meditation this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do pray and ask for your grace and mercy to be shown toward us in an abundant way. We pray for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to guide us and to show us what you have written here in this very strange book, a very strange chapter. We freely confess that there are going to be many things that we simply do not understand. And yet we come, as we do each Lord's Day, with that cry, with that prayer, that you would show us those things that we need to know. And so we pray that you would speak to us through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, through your word that is written, through your word that is preached. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Ask someone sometime if they believe in the existence of the devil. And they may say, sure, I saw him once at a Waffle House, 2 o'clock in the morning, just outside of Atlanta. Or they may respond, I know a lot of people who act like the devil. But press them. Do you really believe that there is a devil, an evil personality who is out there trying to do damage to the purposes of God? And sometimes, if they're honest, they will say, no, I don't really believe that. I've never seen him. And seeing is believing, right? Now that's what Revelation chapter 13 is going to be about. The devil who is out to harass God's people is too smart to just hide under your bed or pop out of your closet when you're home alone sometime. He's going to find someone or something else to do his dirty work. You won't see the devil. What you will see is something that's very familiar, something that looks very normal. Revelation 12, 13, and 14 were given a vision of all human history in terms of a cosmic war. We've seen several of these pictures so far, this sweeping picture of what human history is going to be like, what it is like. And here in chapters 12, 13, and 14, it's being more communicated to us, revealed to us in terms of a cosmic war. In chapter 12, the devil appears as a great dragon who is pursuing and harassing Christians. Unable to stop Christ from coming into the world, the dragon turns his attention toward the woman, the people of God. The dragon, the devil, knows that he's been defeated. The decisive blow has been delivered. Chapter 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come down. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. But now, with what time he has left, the devil pursues the church. Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And this obviously means trouble for us because we're living down here on earth where the dragon has been thrown. The latter part of verse 12 of chapter 12. Woe to the earth and the sea because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And so the Bible tells us that the devil is down here, prowling about, seeking for someone to devour. But I don't see him. I don't play with Ouija boards and go to palm readers, and I don't listen to Black Sabbath that much anymore. You know, I don't fool around with the occult, and so I don't have an opportunity to see the devil. This is the point of Revelation 13. The devil has a different strategy for making war against God's people. Revelation 12 simply gives us the fact. The dragon is pursuing the woman into the wilderness. The devil is here to harass Christians. Chapter 13 shows us how he does this. Verses 1 through 10, there's a beast from the sea, and then verses 11 through 18, a beast from the earth. This morning we'll only look at the first beast and try to understand who or what this thing is and what our defense will need to be. We begin with our opponent, the beast from the sea. What do we know about this beast? Verses 1 through 4. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems. And on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him?" Now, a number of things that we can see. The beast is just a tool of the devil. The dragon stands on the seashore. Now, some of your translations may vary. That may be the last verse of chapter 12. In other translations, it's the first verse of chapter 13. And if you've got a King James or a New King James, it says, "I was standing on the seashore." The best reading here is that it's the dragon that is standing on the seashore as if to call the beast from out of the sea. The devil is going to use someone else, something else, to do his dirty work in human history. Though it's only a tool used by the devil, to us it will appear to be uncontrollable. It's a beast. It's an animal. Like a wild animal that can't be tamed. And even when you think that you have it tamed, it turns on you and does something quite unexpected. And in one sense, you can predict its behavior, but in another sense, it's constantly surprising you. The beast is dangerous. It comes up out of the sea. In the Bible, the sea often represents what is out of our control and what is dangerous. The sea is a dangerous place. I mean, in the Bible world, people get lost at sea. People get swallowed by huge fish when they're out at sea. Boats get swamped with water. And even when Jesus is in the boat with you, there is this danger of the sea overwhelming the boat. And so the beast is dangerous. It's associated with the sea. The beast represents some kind of rule and authority. And it has 10 horns, horn being a symbol of power, complete strength or power. 7 heads, it's really smart. 10 crowns, complete control over people. In many ways, it's like the dragon that we saw back in chapter 12 and verse 3. The dragon had 10 horns and 7 heads. But unlike the dragon, this beast has its crowns not on its heads, but on its horns. This is just one way of emphasizing that the beast will express itself in terms of rule, authority, some type of governing authority. The beast is powerful, not only because it has these horns, which are a sign of power, but because of how it appears to us. It's not depicted as a bunny rabbit or a chicken or even a snake or a serpent in the grass. The vision is of these most powerful, ferocious animals. The leopard, the bear, the lion. Not just one kind of animal. It's a bizarre picture. It's not just one kind of animal. The beast is using a variety of disguises and methods of operation. It would have been nice to read Daniel 7 this morning, but then we would be here till 2 o'clock. Read Daniel 7 in connection with this chapter. Because in Daniel 7, these three same animals are used in a vision that depicts earthly kingdoms, powers that are going to come into being. What we see in John's revelation now are those same three animals, but in reverse order. It's as though Daniel is looking at the future and sees the three appearing, and John is, through this vision, looking back at the three having appeared. Both of them looking at the same picture. The end of verse 2 reminds us that when we see the beast at work, whatever the beast is, whoever the beast turns out to be, we're really looking at something that the devil is doing. The dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. The beast is amazing, attractive to people everywhere. Rather than seeing the beast for what it really is, they're drawn to it. Verses 3 and 4. I saw one of the heads as if it had been slain. His fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him?" I mean, there's some kind of attraction to the beast. They're fascinated with it. They're willing to devote their lives to it. They want to be involved with what it's doing. They can't live without it. And even when it suffers a setback, it reinvents itself. And that just amazes people all the more. And then the beast is going to be successful in doing damage to the church. Remember, this is why the dragon uses the beast. The dragon is chasing the woman. The devil is pursuing the people of God. And so this is what we should expect, verses 5 through 8. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. He opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. That is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. 42 months, it's the same 1,260 days, 3.5 years. It's that whole period of history that ranges from the ascension of Jesus Christ to the second coming of Christ. It's the whole period of history. It's the time in which we are living right now. The beast is given a big mouth. Never stops talking against God and his people. It's kind of like CNN and Fox News Network. You know, it's just on all the time, and somebody is always talking. You watch a news show for an hour, they have a news break, and then another news show after that. Just constantly talking. Words, speech, discourse, talk shows, press releases, and some of it sounds pretty good. But it's the nature of the beast to use words to undermine the faith of God's people. It's not just words or empty words. The beast is given authority to act. He causes things to be done that hurt the church. The beast persuades the public to turn against the church and to turn against Christians, policies, laws, rulings, attitudes, perceptions. Now, who or what is this beast? If the Apostle John was here this morning, and we could ask him, John, what comes to your mind? What do you think this beast is? Who do you think it is? The first word out of his mouth would have been Rome. It's the Roman Empire. It's the Roman government. That's why I'm here where I am. In fact, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. You know, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. It's Rome that put me here. Rome brought a lot of peace to the world, but it's as unpredictable as a wild animal. It's your friend one moment and your enemy the very next. It's like the sea. It's a dangerous place to live. It's so powerful, so ferocious, so unstoppable, and yet so popular. I mean, people everywhere are proud of Rome. And yet John would say, I've seen Rome put my brothers and sisters to death. John would say, my own brother James was the first of the 12 to be beheaded. He would say, Paul was beheaded, Peter crucified on a cross. Others were fed to lions as a form of entertainment. Their wives and their children set on fire like torches to illuminate the gardens of the emperor. For John, his first thought would have been Rome. And not just the political system, not just the government of Rome, but the military, the economic system. The system of communication that takes place in the Roman Empire, their world of entertainment, everything about Rome. So where do we see this beast today? I mean, what is Rome for us in the United States in the year 2009? Again, it's not just the political. It's not the Democratic National Convention. It's not just the political system of any country. It's not just the power of politics, but any and all human institutions of influence and power. Not just in our country. You notice here that the whole earth is drawn to worship the beast. Political parties and governments, philosophical schools, influential people, the newspaper, educational systems, the entertainment industry that does more than anything else in our world to form public opinion and policies. Industry, finance, religious organizations, the Supreme Court, Wall Street, Detroit, Hollywood, Nashville, Orlando, OPEC, Oprah, for sure. The ACLU, the World Council of Churches, Rush Limbaugh, Glenn Beck, MasterCard, Bank of America, Number 10 Downing Street, the Kremlin, Harvard, Yale, Oxford, College of Charleston. Any structure, any center, any place of human power and influence, any organization or person that the dragon can take and corrupt and use to make life miserable for the Christian, to hinder the progress of the church, to undermine the faith of God's people, to weaken their faith, to redirect their faith. Now, they would deny any involvement. They said, we don't even care about Christians in the church. You know, we're not out to get them. That's how the dragon works. The dragon gets something else, someone else, to do his dirty work in history. Now, it's not that these institutions or people are inherently evil in and of themselves. Who ordained government? Romans 13. I mean, Paul very clearly tells us that God, not the devil, instituted human government for our good. It is God who places kings and political parties and presidents and governors into power. But Revelation 13 shows us that often this will be the very tool that the devil, the dragon, will use in order to attack the church. Any of these human institutions of power, of influence, can become the beast of the sea. You wanted a simple answer, didn't you? You just wanted Oprah. It's not that simple. And any of us can become guilty of worshiping the beast. Lewis Brighton, who is professor emeritus of exegetical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in St. Louis. This is Missouri Synod Lutheran. In his commentary, he said, when people place their hope and trust in human institutions and affairs and resort to them in place of God, they are worshiping the dragon. Where are you putting your trust this morning? I mean, what is it that you look to in uncertain times? Government programs or policies? Stimulus check coming in the mail? Stock market? Housing market? Investments? Getting a degree from a particular school? Job security, technology, science, modern medicine to cure and correct whatever's wrong with you. Certainly, science should have an answer. Your own ingenuity, your ability to lay out a plan of action for the future. When people place their hope and trust in human institutions and affairs and resort to them in place of God, they are worshiping the dragon. That's the beast that the devil will use to get at us. Now, what's our defense? 1 John 5, verse 4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Notice that verse 9 of Revelation 13 is an invitation. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. We've already heard that in the book of Revelation. We heard it 7 times in chapters 2 and 3. We're still supposed to be listening. Faith still comes by hearing the word of Christ. And so we're still supposed to be listening to the word. Notice that verse 10 begins with two warnings. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. We may have to go into captivity. That's where John is. Why should we think that we're going to be exempt? This is exactly what Jesus said in Luke 21. You may have to go into captivity. But as with John, we can, you know, if that happens, if that's what God calls for us to endure, God will give us the grace. He will use it as a means of grace in our lives. The second warning is Jesus doesn't call us to take up the sword and to do battle against the beast. You don't run up the steps of the Supreme Court with a machine gun. You don't take the sword against the beast. Those who take the sword against the beast will die at the hand of the beast. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. And so we're being warned here not to resort to such measures against the political powers, the beast that we find. And then notice the challenge at the end of verse 10. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Our responsibility is not to kill the beast, but to follow the Lamb. Perseverance. Our Lamb has conquered. Let us follow him. That's the theme of the book, remember. We're to persevere no matter what the dragon or the beast throw at us. Now, how can we do that? We go back to verse 8. "All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain." This is the faith that overcomes the world. Embedded in this verse, we find what we are to believe, what we are to be saying to ourselves as we go through life, as we talk to ourselves. We're to stand firm and persevere, believing that God has already decided to save us. I mean, you can read this verse either way. Your translation may have it different ways, and the Greek doesn't help a bit. You can still read it either way. It's either that our names have been written in the book of life before the creation of the world, or it's that our names have been written in the book that belongs to the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Either reading is possible, and both of those find support in other places of the New Testament. But either way, the point is the same. God had a plan for your life long before you ever got into this wilderness. God had a plan for your life long before he created the world. And theologically, we call this election. Ephesians 1:4, "For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." God is not waiting to see how well you do in this life before He decides to save you. I mean, that's the comfort of the doctrine of election. God's not waiting to see how well you perform before He decides, oh, I think that's a good one, I'll save that person. He has loved us and chosen us before the foundation of the world to be His. Secondly, we're to stand firm and persevere, believing that God has already done all that needs to be done to save us. Revelation 13:8 certainly reminds us that the Lamb has already been slain, whether it's slain before the foundation of the world or in time, the Lamb has already been slain. We've already been redeemed. Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Jesus has already stepped into the marketplace and paid full price to redeem God's elect. God is not now waiting to see how much you can pay. Jesus paid the full price on the cross with His own blood. And then finally, we're to stand firm and persevere, believing that God is saving us. He's actually applying that salvation to us. You know, Revelation 13:8 says that there are what? Written in the book of life. What's there?
Names.
It's not just a general contract. It's not just fill in the blank kind of stuff or to whom it may concern. Names are written in this book. My name is written in that book. Charles Warlick's name is written in that book. LaDon Schuller's name is written in that book. Sherry Walters' name is written in that book. Well, how do you know? Have you seen it? I haven't seen the book, but I've seen what God wants me to see. The evidence that your name is written in that book. And that's what the Bible teaches. We've been studying this 1 Thessalonians on Sunday night. You know, I look at your life and I see you're following the Lamb. You love Jesus. You're going to follow Jesus. You are here. You are refusing to give up no matter what happens in life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, writing to them, says, I know you're elect. I know that God has chosen you because I can see the faith and the hope and the love in your life. And so Paul tells the Thessalonians, you are elect. Your names have been written in the book of life. That's the evidence of election. It's the obvious evidence. Ephesians 1:13, having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, and the presence of the Spirit in a person's life is going to manifest that faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, the hope of eternal life, the hope of waiting for Christ to return. Love for Christ and love for the other saints. This is our defense against the dragon and the beast, to believe these things. Not only believe it, but to talk to ourselves about that. This is what God says is true of me. They overcame because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They talked to themselves about what God was doing, what God had done in their lives. All the human machinery that the devil uses to influence people, to turn them against Christians, to undermine the faith of believers, to create doubts, to seduce and to get them off of the track of following the Lamb. All of that machinery, the influence and the power, this is our defense against that, the dragon and the beast. To know that God has already chosen us, that Jesus Christ has already died for us and paid the full price. To know that our names are already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the faith that overcomes the world. Let's pray.